Good morning. It's so good to see you in the Lord's house today. We've had a good day here already today and seeing what God has for us and through the Bible and through testimonies, and it's been a blessing. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and see what He has for us in this time of worship as well. Lord, You're so good. Your mercy is everlasting. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace, and thank You for showing us, Lord, how to live. Thank You for Your word. And I pray that today Your word will not return void. It'll be strong in our lives and help us to proclaim the good news. The way we live our lives, the way we speak, the way we encourage others, include others, and that we might proclaim the gospel, as Joel says, to ourselves and then also to others. Be reminded of that every single day. Thank You, Lord, for the choir, and pray that You'll fill them with Your spirit as they sing and lead a little bit later, and our instrumentalists as they play. Thankful for Carson doing our media today, and Joseph, our sound, and help them to do their jobs effectively. Pray for Joel, and that You would fill him with Your spirit as he leads our church, as he brings the word of God to us today, and help us to be hearers of the word and doers as well. Strengthen each one that's made their way here. Help them to follow You with their whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing and recognize the greatness of God. How great Thou art. Thank you.
here, part of our early to 10:30 traditional worship. Y'all know how confusing that is every single week for me to have to do that. We're glad you're part of our 10:30 traditional worship. Take a few moments. Guests, we're so glad the Lord's led you to worship with us today. Take a few moments and welcome your friends. Glad you're here. One of the great ministries here at First Baptist Church is our Gideon ministry. And Richard, this morning in the early worship, gave me the correct number. I never have the good right number, but Richard gave it to me. It's 17. We have 17 Gideons here at First Baptist Church. And so Gideons are a strong ministry here at our church. And so every year, we have a Sunday where we make sure that we focus on the Gideon ministry. And at the end of our worship service, we'll have one of our 17 Gideons. They'll be standing at the doorways, and we always give a love offering to the Gideon ministry. Today we have Mike Abbott coming to us. He's from the Madison camp, and he's going to be sharing with us a little bit about the Gideon ministry. But before we get started, we want to watch a video.
Confess, bowing you, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Video obviously focused on Bibles that Gideon's placed in hotels and motels. We place full Bibles like this in facilities. We go into hospitals, nursing homes, other places like that, and we give out testaments to individuals, children in school, colleges, universities, military, firefighters. We go into the jails and the prisons. But did you know that Gideon's and auxiliary are ambassadors? And so are you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we are to be ambassadors for Christ with the message of reconciliation, which is a way of saying, I want you to go out and witness. And that's really why Gideon's International do what we do. We place and distribute the written word of God, but we also witness to the word of God, Jesus Christ himself. So let me ask you, do the words that you speak to others have a life-changing, eternal impact? What if they were not your words, but they were God's words being spoken through you by the power of the Holy Spirit? Back in the 70s, my wife and I, my three-month-old son, we were stationed in the Congo for 2 years. I was in the Army. I flew the embassy plane, had opportunities to spend a little time with the U.S. ambassador there to the Congo. The country was called Zaire back then. And so I got to see a little bit about how an ambassador works. He speaks for the one who sent him, in this case the president. He speaks with the authority of the one who sent him and with the power of the one who sent him. And that's what God calls us to do as ambassadors for Christ. A number of years ago, I was in Nigeria as a Gideon with 30 other Gideons from, I think, about five different countries. We were on a college campus. We were standing outside different places offering testaments like this. They speak English in Nigeria. And so as the students would come by, we would offer it to them. This one Muslim man came by. You can tell over there because the Muslims dress a little differently than others. And I offered him a testament. He just stopped real quick and he looked at me with a kind of a gruff voice. No, I won't take your book. Really? How come? You worship three gods, we worship one. I said, no, sir, that's not correct. We worship one God in three persons. You worship three gods, I won't take your book. And I said, well, wait a minute. Now, this is one of those places where I didn't know what to say, but I found my mouth open and words coming out that only the Holy Spirit was giving me. I said, well, let me ask you something. Are you married? Yes. So you're a husband? Yes. You have any children? Yes. So you're a father? Yes. Are your parents still living? Yes. So you're a son. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me you're a husband, a father, and a son, but you're only one person. And it seemed like 30 minutes, but it was probably 1 or 2 seconds, absolute silence. He didn't know what to say, and he didn't say anything. He grabbed that testament out of my hand and just walked off in a huff. So my prayer has always been, I continue to think about this, God fed those words through me, and they at least serve the purpose of causing his curiosity to be strong enough to grab that book. Now, did he ever read it? I pray that he did. But God wants to use us as his ambassador. I think when we get serious about the Great Commission that he's given us, he gets serious about using us as his ambassadors. I was in San Antonio a few years ago with helping with a Gideon Metropolitan Scripture Blitz. We had Gideons and auxiliary from a lot of states come in to help saturate Houston with, Houston, to help saturate that city with God's word. This one particular day, I was assigned to a team. We went to San Jacinto Community College, and they had us set up in the student union. They had these long tables there. We stacked up all these testaments. And so this was a place that students would come and relax. They had a lot of nice, easy chairs and stuff in there. And so as the students were coming in, we were handing them one testament after another. And after, well, during a lull, they don't all come in at one time, you know, they're in, depend on their class schedule. But during a lull in that, I happened to look back, and one of these students that we had handed the testament to was sitting in one of those chairs, and he was looking at it. And I got up, and I just went over there and sat across from him. And I said, pretty good book you got there. Have you ever read it? And he said, well, I'm glad to get this today because I lost mine in a fire. And we began talking and everything, like, oh, you go to church anywhere? Well, yeah, I do, but not all the time. And so that, you know, he's beginning to reveal things to me about his spiritual relationship. And I began to ask him more questions and everything. And I finally said, well, if you died tonight and you find yourself standing before God, and he says, why should I let you spend all of eternity here with me in heaven? How do you answer him? So, you know, the usual questions you get, well, I try to be good and those kind of things. I said, would you really like to know the answer to that, where you're going to spend eternity? He said, yes, I would. So I took another testament, and he had his testament. I opened to the back pages, and we started reading through some of these scripture verses. We got to the end of that. I usually, when I get to Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And I said, now that you know the criteria for spending eternity in heaven, would you like to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to come and live within you? And he said, yes. So I went over there and I held his hand and I led him through a prayer of repentance. We talked a little bit more after that. I walked over, more students are coming in. I'm back handing out testaments and everything. A little bit later, I look back. Now he's standing there with that testament that he had. He's got it open to the back page, sharing it with one of his friends. Well, he saw me eye contact with him. So he came over and he said, sir, you mind coming over and telling my friend the same thing you told me? And so I went over there. Darius was the first guy who prayed to receive Christ. His friend's name was Cameron. And we sat down and we went through the same discussion. And I said, Cameron, now that you know this, would you like to give your life to Christ? Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And he said, yes. I said, well, Darius just prayed that prayer. I'm going to ask him if he would hold hands with the three of us here, and we'll lead you in that prayer. There's a third student sitting right next to her. He stands up and holds out his hand. I said, you mean you've heard this discussion and you want to give your life to Christ too? He said, yes.
So three students on that day walked in for just a break, and they walked out as children of God Almighty. Gideon's International offers training, a three-hour training course. Now we call it Conversations, a Simple Approach to Sharing the Gospel. We now offer that to congregations, to churches, and I've talked a little bit with your pastor about that, and I think he is interested in having that. But it's helping individual Christians learn how to share the gospel, lose their fear of doing that. I shared with him after the first service that I was 34 when I came to Christ, but for a number of years after that, I did Christian things. But the one thing I wasn't doing, I felt I carried this as a burden. I was guilty. I wasn't sharing Christ with anybody. Why? Because I was afraid. I didn't know how. The Lord helped me overcome that. But I came to the conclusion, because I had to realize this in my life, until I love Christ more than I fear what other people think, I will never witness. Think about that. Well, thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come and share a little bit about what the Gideons and Auxiliary do. We're in 199 countries now, distributing God's word in 110 different languages. And it's a great ministry. So let me just close by saying, if you are a business or a professional man, maybe you'd like to be involved in the work that we're doing. Maybe you'd like to be more of an ambassador for Christ. We'd like to talk to you about joining this ministry. And I'll just leave you with Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. May God bless you, ambassadors. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike, for sharing with us. And totally different presentation than in the early worship, and both of them incredibly good. And thank you for coming and being a part of our church worship service today. And thank the Gideons for their service as well. You know, Brother Joel talks about this in his sermons and today that Jesus said at some point in the Word of God had set his face toward Jerusalem and toward the cross. And he's going to talk about that a little bit more. But as we think about that right now, let the Lord prepare our hearts as we think about the cross and all that Jesus did there by singing our offertory hymn 323, At the Cross. Let's stand and sing.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come thanking you this morning for this beautiful Lord's Day that you have given us. And Father, we thank you for watching out for us last evening as the storms were rolling through. And Father, we remember that scripture. Remember that there's always joy in the morning. And it's a joyful occasion that we come to your house this morning. We come to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, this morning we ask that you be with those that are sick, especially Tom, Father. We just pray that you would touch him this morning. Bless the family as they wait for a procedure to be done. Bless them. And now, Father, as we come to this part of the service where we give back to you a portion of that which you've so graciously and generously given to us, we ask that you bless the gift and the giver, and may it be used for your ongoing work here in this church and in this community. Amen.
That was such a blessing, Karen. Thank you for ministering to us in that way. As I share with you often, I'll just remind you again, the choir standing behind me are their servants. They are worship leaders. And the purpose of this song is for you to participate. Sing along, think about the words, and worship along with us as we sing, as I direct. It's called Living Hope, and it's a powerful message. So if you've heard it, many times, sing along with us from where you are if you'd like to. If you haven't heard it before, it's a great one to learn and to take hold of inside your heart. So let's worship as the choir sings.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much, choir. Jesus Christ, my living hope. That's where we are today. We're going to be starting a 7-week series. Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to start today with this 7 weeks. We're going to walk through the last three chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. This is Matthew's version of the last week of Jesus' life before culminating in the death, burial, and resurrection. And so we're going to walk through verse by verse 7 weeks after Easter all the way to the end of the Great Commission. So I'm so thankful for Mike today. I'm so thankful for those testimonies. I'm thankful for that video. Those are desperate people trying to find love and joy and life in every wrong place on earth and coming to the point where they need light and life and finding that life and finding that life in the power of God's holy word. Trusting then their lives to the Savior. Savior and Lord of life. And so that's kind of where we're going to end up today, is talking about trust in the sovereign purposes and plan of the Father. So thank you, choir. Thank you, Mike. Thank you for all leading us today in worship. Once again, we're going to spend 7 weeks working all through these last three chapters. Chapter 26 then opens with Jesus' fourth prediction, the fourth time that he's predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. Matthew breaks down his gospel into 7 major sections. This, chapter 26, verses 1 through 5, this is the beginning of that last section of Matthew's account. So he's bringing his narrative to a close. So after the Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25, Matthew tells us that Jesus has finished all of these things. Saying all of these things. What sayings? What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about he's finished all these things. The teaching ministry is now over. According to the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us that Jesus quotes Isaiah saying that he's now set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. Nothing will get in his way. Nothing will stop him from the death, burial, and resurrection. And so Matthew is saying the teaching ministry is over. It is time now for him to atone for sin and seal his victory. And that's exactly what we're going to read about. Now, Jesus has already told the disciples on several occasions that this is going to happen. He's already told the disciples what he's telling them today is the fourth time. So he's told them three different times, according to Matthew. He's told them three different times as plainly, and I'll read these verses of Scripture, these passages for you here in just a moment. As plain as the nose on your face. I mean, he has told them, I'm going to have to suffer, I'm going to have to die, and I'll be raised from the dead. So he's told them over and over and over and over again, but just like a bunch of guys, they don't listen. Sounds familiar, women, doesn't it? Certainly not me. I listen to Janice and never, ever, ever would be caught not listening to her. She liked that, by the way, at the early worship. And could be the case with the staff. I was telling this morning in the early worship, there a couple of months ago, I remember us talking about something in staff meeting. And then I looked at everybody in staff meeting and I said, have we discussed this before? And they all just started laughing. They said, yes, we've discussed this on several occasions. As a matter of fact, Karen said, it's written down in my notes that on today's date, we're going to decide exactly what it is that we need to decide on when it comes to this thing that we've already discussed over and over and over again. I said, really? I said, you know, a lot of times when we're in staff meeting, I'm looking at y'all, but I'm just not listening to what you're saying. That's very common. I'm like the disciples. They just weren't listening. Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 16. From then on, Jesus began to tell the disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and then he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the religious teachers of the religious law. He would be killed on the third day. He would be raised from the dead. They're just not listening. Again in chapter 17, after they gathered again in Galilee, Jesus told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. They're just not listening. A third time, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately. All right, so now it's getting serious. Just Jesus and the disciples privately, and he told them what was going to happen. Listen, he says, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. They're just not listening. And so let me ask you this question this morning. Are you listening? Now, I'm not talking about with your ears. I'm not talking about are you hearing what the Word is saying. I'm asking you, are you listening in your heart? Are you listening to what sovereign God is trying to say to you as we go through this passage of Scripture? In today's passage of Scripture, he explains it for a fourth time. The fourth time that he says to the disciples that this is going to happen. This is the first time he tells them that it's got to happen during the Passover, which provides them this theological framework for understanding the significance of the Messiah's death. So just as the angel of death passed over all those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb, so too will the blood of the Lamb shield those whom it covers from eternal destruction. So listen to what Matthew gives us in Matthew 26, 1 through 5. When Jesus had finished saying all of these things, he then said to his disciples, as you know, Passover begins in 2 days. And once again, listen, the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. At that same time, the leading priests and elders were meeting at the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus secretly and then kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. So according to Matthew, Caiaphas is the high priest under whom this will all happen. Luke tells us that Annas is also the high priest. So in AD 15, Rome deposed Annas from the high priesthood, later then replacing him with his son-in-law, Caiaphas. So Annas continued to wield power from behind the scenes. So what, according to Matthew and Luke, you put them together, and what really was going on was they had this co-high priest thing that was happening. R.C. Sproul helps us here. Rome's tendency to intervene explains the Sanhedrin's desire to do away with Jesus and their initial reluctance to act during the Passover. The empire was quick to put down Jewish revolts, which often began during the Jewish festivals when Messianic pretenders capitalized on the nationalistic fervor generated as Jews gathered to recall Yahweh's promised salvation through his prophets. Caiaphas and the others want to kill Jesus because the Messianic clamor as his presence creates might draw the ire of Rome, but they want to postpone his execution lest it provoke the people to rebel against the priests for murdering God's Messiah. In other words, Rome always was keeping a careful, watchful eye during this celebration. So Jews from all over the known world would all, this was the biggest and the most elaborate celebration called Passover. And this is when Jerusalem would be filled with more Jews than you could shake a stick at. They were everywhere. They had been traveling miles and miles and miles. So you've got Jews all over Jerusalem. So they don't want to create an insurrection. They don't want to be so heavy-handed on the Jews that they get so upset and so riled up that they create this insurrection. And yet at the same time, any insurrection or any revolt that's about to happen, we have got to squelch it. They did not want this to happen during Passover. Oh, Rome, they didn't care. They wanted Jesus dead. Sure, they didn't care one way or the other, but not during Passover. The Jews, the religious leaders, they really wanted Jesus dead, but not during the Passover. So there was always this careful balancing act that existed. But God had other plans. And in His sovereignty, He will bring about Jesus' predicted death during the Passover. Exactly what Rome didn't want. Exactly what the religious leaders didn't want. That is exactly what God required. And the Father's providence will always ensure that events turn out exactly as He planned. Let me say that again, because that's where this sermon is driving to. The Creator, God's sovereign providence, will always ensure that events turn out exactly as He planned. Not the way you plan it. Not the way I plan it. But exactly the way He planned it. Trust. Trusting in the sovereign plan. Trusting in the sovereign purpose of God the Father. So this morning, when we got to this point during the early worship, I just kind of, you know, it's totally different. I'm sitting here on a little stool that we have back here somewhere, and I'm sitting on this little stool, and I just kind of look out over the congregation, and I just ask this question: what is it right now in your life? Right now. What is it right now in your life that you're having to trust into the hands of the Father? After early worship was over with, I had at least 10 conversations. Thank you for making me think about that. Some of those people wanted to tell me what it is that they wanted. This is what I'm having to trust into the sovereign hands of God the Father. They didn't tell me what it was, but they were just like, I just needed to have a moment to think about that and pray about that. So what about you? What is it that you are having to trust into the hands right now of sovereign God? Family? Work? Money? Friendships? What is it right now that you are having to turn over and trust and say, Father, it's in your hands. I've done all I can do. I've said all I can say. I've spent all I can spend. This in your hands, Father. It's in your hands. Just think about that for a moment, okay? Just stop. Nobody's more excited about lunch than me. But just try not to think about lunch. Think about that. What is it that you got to turn over right now to sovereign God? Just take a moment. In the early worship, I asked the congregation, is it easy? And then I said to the congregation, if it is easy and you raise your hand, be careful, because we might take you out back and beat you with a rubber hose. No, it's not easy. It wasn't easy for the disciples and for us to come here and dressed in all of our Sunday go meeting clothes all Sunday morning and somehow act like it's easy. We are joking and kidding ourselves. It wasn't easy for these disciples. They had heard Jesus. They lived with Him. They were eye to eye with Jesus, and they still struggled to hear what He had to say, to trust their lives into His hands. So it wasn't easy for them. It's not easy for me. It's not easy for any of us here. John Chrysostom comments about the Pharisees, and he said this: they never were afraid of the judgment of God, but only the judgment of people. And there it is. We can be led into sin and deceit when we fear men more than we fear God, when we are in awe of men, when we are in awe of the things of this world more than we are in awe of God the Father. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So trusting and fearing, reverent awe for God the Father. That is the good news of the gospel for all of us here today. Father, thank you for that good news that you give to us through the Gospel of Matthew, through Jesus talking to his disciples, giving them truth, and at some point them coming to the point of trust. We trust you, Jesus. We trust you. A lot of the reason why they didn't want to listen to Jesus while he was telling them all that was going to have to happen was because they didn't want to trust him. They didn't want it to happen. But ultimately, the sovereign plan of God the Father came to fruition. And like me, the disciples were forced to trust in the Father. To fear the Father more than they feared man. And how those two things go hand in hand. Father, thank you for creating us today, in us today, trust in the sovereign purposes and plan of God the Father. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The invitation that we're going to sing is 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. If you've never trusted Christ today, we encourage you today to trust in Jesus. If you've trusted in Christ, you need to join our church, then we encourage you to come. Join our congregation right here at First Baptist Church. If you need to come pray, whatever the Lord is through the power of the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, just simply follow through with that. Do as he says as we stand and sing.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus just to.
Be seated for just a moment. You know, sometimes I have good stories to tell, and I've got a good story to tell today. Last Sunday, after this 10:30 worship service was over with, Thomas Sedoin found me right here in between the pews, and we started talking about what's going on in his life. And he said, "Can I come by and talk with you, and can we spend some time together?" And I said, "Oh, Thomas, I would love nothing more than for that to happen." A lot of times that happens to me on a Sunday morning where people will say, "Hey, I want to call you." Well, they just don't get around to it. Not Thomas. No. On Monday, Thomas was calling me. Called me two or three times. Finally got me. Said, "How about this afternoon? Can I come this afternoon?" I said, "Yep, you can." So we spent some time in my office and we were just talking about what Thomas is going through and about his own spiritual journey. And what the Father's leading for him. Thomas said, "I know Jesus is my Savior and Lord. Amen. But I've never followed through with believer's baptism. So I want to do that. And I want to become a part of First Baptist Church." And so then I said, "Well, what about your wife?" He said, "Yeah, Danielle's very encouraging. She wants this for me too. She wants me to have Jesus in my heart and life too. And so today I met Danielle. She's coming today as well. She knows Jesus as Savior and Lord. She's already followed Christ in believers' baptism, but wants to be a part of First Baptist Church. And then we'll baptize Thomas at some point as well. So I know that you're thrilled for Thomas, for Danielle's wife, coming today, making this decision to publicly profess in front of this church family Christ as Savior and Lord. All in favor of that? See, nobody opposed to that decision. So when we're done here in just a few moments, then you'll have an opportunity to come and say a word of encouragement to Thomas and Danielle. All right, what do we got? Tonight is movie night at 5:30. I believe that is right. $10 per person for our, not just for our students, but primarily for our students. They're going to be here in the sanctuary. All of the proceeds will be going to the mission trip that's coming up this summer. So that will be here in the sanctuary this evening at 5